You recall there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their sheep by night, doing what they had always done, watch sheep. A seemingly uneventful night, but all of a sudden everything changed and things were different. An angel showed up with an announcement. To you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the whole sky was lit up with a multitude of angels. It seems like God gave the most spectacular announcement of the birth of Jesus to these poor humble shepherds. But these angels sang with one voice, they sang with unison, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Because Jesus had been born, we have every reason to give glory to God. We have every reason to be jubilant. We have every reason to celebrate. We have every reason to allow our souls to just overflow with a sense of joy and delight. But that second affirmation, and on earth, peace. I believe with the birth of Jesus, God was working to bring peace. To bring peace on earth. To bring peace to you and me. To bring peace in our lives. The world was full of turmoil. It seems as though one kingdom was just conquering another kingdom. It was the Assyrian Empire. And that got swallowed up by the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire was swallowed up by the Medo-Persian Empire. And then eventually the Roman Empire was in vogue. Well, finally that crumbled. It seems the kingdoms had fought kingdoms. Right now for God's people, the Jewish people, well, they were being ruled and run by a pagan power. They were under the control of Caesar. And at the time of Jesus' birth, Herod the Great. Things didn't seem so peaceful or prosperous for them. But then comes this great announcement. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. Well, who among us does not long for peace? How good to have all wars cease and all conflicts end, to have all fear gone, crime and injustice vanish, and all hunger and poverty end. Wouldn't that make the world a great place? Wouldn't it be nice to go to bed at night knowing you're safe? No fear of worry. No fear about losing your job. No fear of financial loss. No fear of problems in the future? Wouldn't it be great just to get rid of all fear and have perfect peace? I believe Jesus came to that end, but we're still working to that end. Let's consider the subject of peace this morning. The angel said, and peace, and on earth there will be peace, goodwill toward men. Some translations say on earth, peace among men of goodwill, peace among men who are upright, peace among men or people who really fear God and take God seriously. That's because it was those people who were waiting for the coming Messiah. It was those people who were still trusting in the prophetic message. It was those people who were still waiting for redemption in Israel. So when the Messiah was born, no doubt they would have a sense of peace. Whew, finally, the Messiah is here. Well, let's consider some things about peace. Where does peace come from? Number one, peace comes from God. Jesus tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. And we should work hard to always make peace. I believe nations should work hard to be peacemakers. Instead of going to war, nations should work through diplomacy and international means to create peace. But we know that human history has been filled with nothing but peace, war after war, bloodshed, whether it's civil war, or riots, or crime. And I think as God's people, we need to realize the true source of peace. From whence does peace come? It comes ultimately from God. In the New Testament, Jesus is called, or rather I should say God the Father is called, the God of peace. If you will, just turn to Romans 15, 33. We'll look at one example. But six times, we won't look at all of them, but six times God is referred to specifically as the God of peace. Sometimes God is spoken of as the God of love. Sometimes He's called the God of hope. But at least six times in the New Testament, God the Father is specifically called the God of peace. The God who Himself is characterized by peace, and the God who gives peace as a gift. If you're there in Romans 15, verse 33, the Apostle Paul simply says, as he's talking to this church about his future plans to go to Spain and how he'd like to stop by and visit with them and get some edification and encouragement from them en route to Spain. He says in verse 33 of Romans 15, "And now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Isn't it great to know as God's people, as Christians, that the God of peace is with us? The God of shalom is with us. The God who brings calmness and tranquility. The God who brings us joy and delight is with us. The God of prosperity, the God who makes us whole and complete, He is with us. If we want to consider one more example where God the Father is called the God of peace, go to Hebrews 13, if you will. Hebrews 13. I mention this point first, that God is the source of peace, because I think every human being longs for peace. Even unbelievers out there, even atheists, want peace. They want to see peace in the world. They want to see prosperity. They want to see wars end. They want to see civil strife end. They want to see an end to crime and man's evil and inhumanity to man. Even we as just human beings, we want to have our minds filled with peace, not just external peace out there. We want our minds to be at peace, to know that everything's going to be okay. But it's important for us just to step back and say, look, God is the source of peace. And what I'm kind of working up to here is, if God is the source of peace on all its different levels and in all of its different forms, then we really need to be looking to God for peace. We need to be looking to His Word. We need to entrust ourselves to His salvation in Christ Jesus. And until that happens, we can't really expect a lot of peace, either in the world or in our own lives. If you're there in Hebrews 13, we're looking at a passage that speaks about God being the God of peace. Notice Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Here the author of Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete and every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is called the God of peace. But interestingly enough, this text talks about how God has gone about bringing peace to us. It's through Jesus Christ. Implied here is that He was crucified. He was brought up again from the dead. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep, the great leader of the sheep, who laid down His own life willingly and sacrificially for us. And the author of Hebrews prays for the recipients of this letter that God would so work in them to make them complete in every good work. Boy, I think that's a key to peace. Letting God work in us to change us and to transform us so we do what is good. How can we have peace if we're busy doing what is evil or contrary to the will of God? And so here I just simply emphasize that God is the source of peace. He's called the God of peace. And then you recall all those salutations in the New Testament, especially by the Apostle Paul. Whenever the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church, he often greets the church by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Almost every letter of the Apostle Paul begins that way. Again, I emphasize the fact that peace ultimately comes from God and from Jesus Christ. All of those letters say, "Grace to you and peace." We also notice that grace always comes first. It's grace that flows from God first. Then as a result of receiving His grace in Christ Jesus, then we can experience God's peace, especially in full measure. So number one, peace comes from God. Number two, we have peace through Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the medium, the means, the agent through whom God has worked to bring us peace. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. We'll be looking around at different passages as we discuss the theme of peace this morning. Go with me to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. How is it that God has worked to bring us into a status of peace with Himself? Well, it was through Jesus, His death on the cross. We all know that Jesus was that final payment for our sins, the final sacrifice for human sins. No longer did the lambs need to be sacrificed. No longer did the high priest need to go into the holiest of holies once a year with blood, the shed blood of a lamb. He didn't need to do that anymore. Because Jesus is the final sacrifice for human sin. Notice there, if you're in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short in revealing the glory of God. We fall short in giving God glory as we should. Notice verse 24, we're being justified freely by God's grace through, notice the next words, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the liberation that is in Christ Jesus, through the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom, referring to Jesus Christ, God set forth, or God displayed to be a propitiation by His blood, to be a propitiation with His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over sins that were previously committed. I draw your attention to that word, that Jesus is the propitiation. What does that mean? Well, that word propitiation carries basically two ideas. That Jesus is sacrificed on our behalf, and that God's anger is averted. We avoid, we avert, we escape God's anger on our sins because Jesus died on the cross in our place. God is propitiated. God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the offering of Jesus. He's pleased with the offering of Jesus. The offering up of Jesus on the cross is acceptable and pleasing. God is satisfied with it. Therefore, because God is satisfied, He turns away His anger. His wrath was directed toward Jesus on human sin. And because Jesus took God's wrath, now we do not experience God's wrath. So I just emphasize this because Jesus is the means through which we have peace with God. If we want to look at another passage, we can go to 1 John. Just go over towards the end of your New Testament to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we're told there, and Jesus Himself, He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice, He's the final payment for our sins that satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged, and so God's anger is turned away. He is the propitiation for our sins. And thus, we can have peace with God. And then if you're there in 1 John, the same thing is reiterated over in chapter 4. Chapter 4 in verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested or shown toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the final payment, the final satisfying payment for sins that forever satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged and punished. And so as a result of Jesus being that final satisfactory payment for our sins, we escape, we avoid, we avert God's wrath. Praise God, hallelujah. As Christians, we never have to worry about receiving the wrath of God on our sins. What does all this mean? Go to Romans 5. What does all this mean? Paul says it well in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1. A great summary statement where the Apostle Paul summarizes his argument of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we possess peace with God. But what better thing could you have than to know that you have peace with God. I mean, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I don't want to be God's enemy. God is awesome. God is powerful. If there's anyone I want to be on the good side of, it's God. And the Apostle Paul says we're justified. We're acquitted of all of our sins. By faith alone, by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And therefore, as a result, we have peace with God. We're in harmony with God. And notice the next words, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ and what Christ did for us. So yes, peace comes from God, but it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice verse 10. Same chapter there, Romans 5, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, for if when we were enemies, that is enemies of God, when we were hostile towards God, we were reconciled. You know what the word reconciled means? It means to be brought into a state of harmony. Reconciliation presupposes two people or two parties or two entities that are at odds with each other. There's a state of conflict, there's a state of hostility and animosity. And those people or those parties are reconciled. They are now brought into a state of harmony and friendship. So the Apostle Paul says here in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that is enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through or on the basis of the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled to God, shall we be saved by His life, by the fact that Jesus lives, we have the added assurance that we will never experience God's wrath on our sins. Praise God, we have peace with God. Peace with God is possible on the basis of what Jesus did for us. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we'll move on to the next point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul talks about being entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. Boy, this world sure needs a lot of reconciliation. When we think about all the people who are at odds with other people, maybe all the spouses, husbands and wives that can't get along that are rushing to divorce court. When we think about all the people that are just struggling with bad relationships. When we think about nations and international diplomacy and all the problems that are going on that scene. Boy, if ever our world needs a lot of reconciliation, it's now. Paul says, I've been entrusted with this ministry or this service of reconciliation. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's us. All of us Christians are in Christ. We're in union with Christ. And we're a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are different now. God sees us differently. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We've been forgiven all of our sins. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the added assurance that if we die, our relationship with Jesus keeps on going. And someday our bodies will be raised from the dead. So things are different. Old things are gone. New things have come to stay. Now verse 18. Now all things are of God. God is the source of all things, who has reconciled us, that is us sinners, us human beings, who have reconciled us to Himself. Let me just pause there. You notice what the text says? God was working to reconcile us to Himself. The text does not say, that we reconcile God to us. You know, God is not the problem. And we don't even have the ability to reconcile God to ourselves. We can't even save ourselves. We're lost. We're alienated. But the text makes clear that God was at work in Jesus to reconcile us human beings to Himself through Jesus Christ. And has given us, Paul referring to himself, perhaps the other apostles, and maybe even the church as a whole, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he explains it further in verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So we see God's great desire, God's great goal. Why did God send Jesus? Why was Jesus born of the Virgin Mary and laid in a manger or an animal feeding trough? Why was Jesus going about teaching the people and declaring the principles of the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus do all those miracles? Why did he die on the cross? Why was he raised from the dead? Because God was at work in and through Jesus Christ to reconcile the world, which was hostile and antagonistic and alienated from God and God's enemies. God was at work through Jesus to bring the world and people in the world into a position of peace with himself. To bring people into a position of harmony with God. To make people God's friends. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not crediting their trespasses to them, and had committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, this verse says that God was reconciling us to himself by forgiving us our sins, and the only just basis God had to forgive us our sins was that our sins be punished. Jesus took the punishment for us. So we have peace with God through Jesus. Praise the Lord. Interestingly enough, there's one place in the New Testament where the gospel is specifically called the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, you don't need to turn there. But one of the pieces of armor that we Christians clothe ourselves with is called the gospel of peace. Have your feet prepared or wrapped with the gospel of peace. The gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is all about peace. That peace with God is possible. And through faith in Jesus Christ, peace with God is actually our experience. And it's something we should pursue. So number one, peace comes from God. Number two, peace comes through Jesus Christ. Number three, we can have the peace of God in our lives. Let me just mention a couple examples. You'll just listen to this one, and I'll have you turn to the next passage. But the Apostle Paul gives a benediction in Romans 15. And he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you Christians with all joy and peace as you trust in God." Boy, that verse says a lot. Just packed with theology. God is the God of all hope. You're full of despair and discouragement? Just turn to God. God can give you hope because of who he is and what he does for people. And Paul prays, you know, God, may you fill everybody up. The Apostle Paul is not talking about having a little bit of joy and peace, and you know, he's talking about having full, being filled up completely, having all total, a total measure, a total amount, a full abundance of joy and peace. We notice here in this verse that joy and peace go together. People who have peace also have joy. People who have joy have peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. They all go together. Can't have one without the other. But Paul wants Christians to be filled up with joy and peace. Only the kind of peace that God gives us. And notice the Apostle Paul says in that verse, as you trust in him. Joy and peace in believing. We've got to believe God. We've got to trust God. We've got to depend upon God. We've got to see that God is bigger than any problem we have or any difficulty we have. Now the next passage, we can all look at this one together. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Here we're talking not so much about having peace with God. We have peace with God through Jesus. But now as Christians, we get to enjoy the peace of God. The peace that God gives us Christians as we live our lives trusting God and depending upon him every day. Philippians chapter 4. I'm sure for all of us, in many ways, life seems stressful. We have a lot to do. There's a lot of unknowns and variables in our life. So much of our life is unpredictable. But the good news is that we can have peace of mind because we know that our lives are being lived out under God's sovereign hand and his providential hand. We know that our lives are being lived out under God's mercy and grace. Look at Philippians chapter 4, if you will, and verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes to this ancient congregation at Philippi and says, "Be anxious for nothing." In other words, don't worry about anything. And yet so often we feel we owe it to ourselves to worry. We feel like we're not acting as we should. We're not acting like a normal human being if I don't worry. So I got to worry. I got to go home and worry some more. I got to lose some more sleep because I feel as a human being I owe it to myself to worry. But the Apostle Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Which would lead me to believe that God does not want us to have an anxious mind. Which also leads me to understand that God cares about your mind. God cares about your little psyche up here. God cares about what's going through your mind and how you function mentally and psychologically. He cares about you emotionally. He cares about your whole being. So the Apostle Paul says, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. But here's what course of action we should pursue. But in everything, every little problem, every little situation, every annoyance in life, everything that causes worry or consternation or fear or anxiety, but in everything, by means of prayer and supplication, in other words, we go to God in prayer, we bring our petitions before God, we supplicate before the throne of grace, and then he says, with thanksgiving, so we should remember all of the blessings that we have received from God in the past, we should remember all of the answers that God has brought to us in the past, we should remember God's goodness. So with thanksgiving, we should let our requests, just let them be made known to God. Rather than worry, go have a long, good, hard talk with God. Pour it all out before God. Lay it all at the feet of Jesus, as it were. And then notice verse 7, what's going to happen? I mean, this is hard to do. The Apostle Paul makes it so easy. Now, just be anxious for nothing. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request just be made known to God. It sounds so easy. But yet we all know it's so difficult. And so verse 7 is the result part of it. And this is what's going to happen as a result. And the peace of God. This may mean the peace that characterizes God himself. God is not a God up in heaven, wherever that might be, pacing the floor, just walking back full of anxiety, wringing his hands about all the problems on earth. I don't know what I'm going to do. God is not like that. God is not full of a frenzied state or something like that. God is, well, he's God. He has all power. He's sovereign. So he must be calm, thoughtful, and deliberate. So the very peace of God, it might be the peace that characterizes God himself, or it could be the peace that God gives us as a gift. Could be either, probably both. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It surpasses human understanding. In other words, the kind of peace that we get through prayer and really trusting God and really depending upon God, knowing full well who he is, that kind of peace that we get, that kind of peace we receive from God as a gift, we really can't understand it. It's beyond full human comprehension and understanding, which means unbelievers aren't really going to appreciate and understand this kind of peace that we're talking about. It's something only that God's children will know. And even for us, it's almost unexplainable. You just can't explain it, but there's this peace I have. This sense that everything is going to be okay after I've spent time in prayer and I've entrusted all of my problems to God. And I understand that God is the omnipotent one. He's the sovereign one. He's the all-powerful one. He's the wise one. He's full of love and grace and mercy and compassion. And he's promised to be with us. And we know from Scripture that not anything will happen to us except what God allows. Not even a hair of our head will fall to the ground except God acknowledges and consents. Not even a sparrow will drop dead except God knows about it. And so God, I believe, wants us to have this kind of peace, the peace of God. Paul says here it surpasses all human understanding. And the Apostle Paul says that this peace that God will give you as we really truly trust in him will guard, that is to say, will protect. And this word guard is something that soldiers do when they're guarding a military outpost. This peace will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. God cares about our minds, he cares about our hearts. That is to say, he cares about our emotional state. He cares about our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions and our goals and our desires and our aspirations. God cares all about us, completely all about us. And he not only wants us to have peace with himself, the peace we get when we believe in Jesus as our Savior and we're justified and we're reconciled to God and we're forgiven all of our sins. He not only wants us to have peace with him, but as Christians and as we go through our lives and we go through the school of hard knocks and difficulties, God wants us to have the peace, a special peace, a peace that he gives to those who really and truly trust in him and have entrusted their lives over to him. Let's pray that God will give to each and every one of us that kind of peace. And we don't need to just ask for it once or twice. This is something we need to do throughout all of our lives. All of our lives we need to be praying and trusting God and bringing our requests and our petitions to the throne of grace. And finding and experience the results of that peace that comes from God. Number 4, let's think about the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. We'll move right along here. Just 2 more points, please bear with me. The peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I believe one of the agents that God uses to bring peace in our lives is the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about how God brings us peace through Jesus and what Jesus did for us so that we can have peace with God. Now let's talk for just a moment about the Holy Spirit. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I believe the Holy Spirit works in our life to try to bring about peace. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not working to bring about fear and worry and anxiety and consternation and confusion. The Holy Spirit's not working to those ends, but rather the Holy Spirit is working in my life and in your life to the end that you might have peace, peace of mind, the peace that God gives to those who trust in Him. If you're there in John 14, let's look at verse 15. If you love me, says Jesus, we'll keep my commandments. And then Jesus says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, that He, the Father, will give you another helper. So we might deduce that our first helper is Jesus. Then this other helper is the Holy Spirit. That He, this other helper, namely the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Jesus nor knows Him. But you know Jesus, and He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is making a promise here to His disciples. I'm going away, and I'm trying to get you ready for my departure. He says, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God the Father to give you this other helper. The world is not going to receive or understand this other helper because the world hasn't understood God, hasn't received God, hasn't received, believed in Jesus. But we Christians receive this helper. It's called the Spirit of Truth. It's the Holy Spirit who oversees the truth of Jesus. He will help us to recognize the truth of Jesus and help us to apply the truth of Jesus to our lives so that we will be most blessed and most productive as a result. Verse 18 is critical. Jesus says, look, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you, my disciples, as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you. Jesus says, I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now just go down to verse 26 for a minute. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name and my authority, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit's going to have a special ministry of helping the disciples who became apostles to recall the teaching of Jesus and to recognize what is the truth about Jesus and to be able to apply it. Verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, I'm going away. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I believe the peace here that Jesus is talking about just very well may be a reference to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave peace with you. I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit with you. And think about that for a moment. What is the ministry of the Spirit? Well, just think about a few things for a moment. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit has a ministry. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of bearing witness with my human spirit and your human spirit to reassure us that we really are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to produce fruit. And that fruit is first and foremost love, joy, peace. I think all those go together. I don't know of anybody who has love and joy that doesn't also have peace. And people who don't have peace probably don't have a lot of love and joy in their life either. They all go together. The Holy Spirit's at work to bring about love, joy, peace. The Holy Spirit helps me to understand the Word of God and helps me to apply it to my life. Helps me to apply the truth of God's Word and to know that, yes, Jesus is that final payment and that final sacrifice for sin. So we have peace by means of the Holy Spirit. One final point. Number 5. There's a future vision of peace in the Bible. Go to one last passage. I appreciate your indulgence this morning in turning to all these passages. Just go to one last reference. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 2. We'll end on this note. Most of what I have said has been talking about personal peace, our own personal peace with God. Having peace with God and then enjoying the peace of God. We've talked about the peace that the Holy Spirit brings to those who are believers. But let's kind of look globally here as we close out our Bible lesson. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Well, everything I said might be all well and good, but what about all the problems of war and civil strife and crime on earth? What about all that? Well, I believe that will become less and less as more and more people are converted to Christ and more people rank themselves under the authority of God and under the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Each person who becomes a true Christian, each person who becomes a true believer, is now another person who has peace with God and has joined the peace of God. But looking globally, looking internationally, notice Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll just read verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Probably a reference to God's authority once again being established in Jerusalem. Maybe, I don't know, perhaps it could be a reference to a rebuilt temple. In any event, verse 3, many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we have a picture here of people just flooding up to the mountain of the Lord, probably to Jerusalem, which as you know was built on a mountain or a hill. And they're just begging, Lord, we want to know the ways of God. We want to be taught. See, that's a step toward world peace. When we all open up our minds and our lives to allow ourselves to be taught by God and to learn the ways of God, which would be the ways of peace. Verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat, notice this now, they shall beat their swords, which are implements of war and conflict and death. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. So in other words, instead of using metal to make weapons to kill people, they're going to change those metal weapons and make them into farming utensils or instruments. And they're going to go out and farm to grow food to feed people. There's coming a day when the world, because Jesus has come back and Jesus is sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, I believe that's a picture of the second coming of Christ or what's happening when Jesus is on earth, there's coming a time when the world will want to get rid of all of its weapons of death and destruction. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, their spears will be used for pruning trees. Maybe if you've got an apple orchard or an orange orchard and you're an orchard grower, you might want to go out with a pruning hook and prune your trees to make them productive. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hasn't happened yet. But as good Christians, we look forward to the second coming of Christ and we look forward to the peace that God will bring on earth through Jesus Christ in his coming reign on earth. Final admonition, let's enjoy the peace that we have with God, and let's ask God to help us to really trust in him so that our minds might be filled with his peace, the peace that he gives to those who trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, we confess that so often our lives have seemed anything but peace. There's stress, there's conflicts, there's worries, there's anxieties. There's family problems, money problems, relationship problems. And the list goes on. We ask, Lord, that we might have the assurance that we have peace with you on the basis of what Jesus did for us. Give to every believer here assurance of salvation, the assurance that their sins are forgiven, the assurance that they're right with you. But Lord, also fill each of us, Lord, with the peace, the calm, the tranquility that you give to each and every one who truly trusts and depends upon you each day. And Lord, we know that we'll go through the rest of our lives struggling with fear and anxiety and then having to pray and turn everything over to you. It just seems to be our lot as human beings. Lord, how good it is to live in a country that has mostly experienced peace. We're not involved in civil strife and riots on the street on a regular basis like in some parts of the world. So we thank you for the relative peace that we have enjoyed in this country. Bless this country with continued peace. And Lord, help our citizens to come to trust in you, the author and source of all peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 108. Angels from the Realms of Glory, hymn number 108.